Are you smarter than a fifth grader? I'm not going to give you a test because if you've seen the television show, I hope you haven't noticed as much as I have that I'm not smarter than a fifth grader. But I wanted to begin with this because I learned something from a fifth grader, my own fifth grader at home, Haley. This past week, she wanted me to study with her, and she said she was going to have a reading test, and she wanted to read the story to me. And so she did, and I was glad that she did. And I want to share this story with you by way of introduction. It's entitled King Midas and the Golden Touch. There once lived a very rich king called Midas, who believed that nothing was more precious than gold. He loved its soft yellow hue and comforting weight in the palm of his hand. The chink of gold coins dropped into a leather purse sounded sweeter to him than the songs of his finest musicians. There was only one thing that Midas loved more, and that was his daughter, Aurelia. Aurelia, he often told her as she played by the throne, someday I shall bequeath to you the greatest treasury of gold in all the world. There had been a time, however, when King Midas loved roses as much as he now loved gold. He had once called together the best gardeners in his realm, and the garden they created for him became renowned for the beauty and variety of its roses. But in time, the delicate fragrances and exquisite colors meant nothing to Midas. Only Aurelia still loved the garden. Every day she would pick a bouquet of flowers, of the roses, the most perfect ones, to adorn the king's breakfast table. But when Midas saw the flowers, he would think, their beauty lasts but a day. If they were gold, it would last forever. One day the king's guards found an old man asleep under the rose bushes and brought him before King Midas. Unbind him, Midas ordered. Without my gold, I would be as poor as he. Tonight he shall dine with us. So that night the old man sat at the king's table where he was well fed and entertained by the king himself. And after a good night's sleep, the old man went on his way. That morning, as he often did, Midas went down into his dungeon. With a large brass key, he unlocked the door to the secret chamber where he kept his gold. After carefully locking the door behind him, he sat down to admire his precious wealth. Oh, I do love it so, he sighed, gazing at his riches. No matter how hard I work, no matter how long I live, I will never have enough. He was lost in these thoughts when the chamber suddenly filled with light. King Midas looked up and was amazed to behold the glowing figure of a young man. Since there was no way into the room but through the locked door, Midas knew that he was in the presence of magic. Do you not recognize me, friend? Midas shook his head. The mysterious stranger smiled at him, and it seemed that all the gold in the dungeon glittered even brighter. I'm the old man from the rose garden. Instead of punishing me for trespassing, you entertained me at your table. I had thought to reward you for your kindness. But with so much gold, you must surely want for nothing. That's not true, cried Midas. A man can never have enough gold. The stranger's smile broadened. Well then, what would make you a happier man? Midas thought only for a moment. Perhaps if everything I touched would turn to gold, he said. That is your wish? Yes, for then it would always be at my fingertips, Midas assured him. Think carefully, my friend, cautioned the visitor. Yes, replied Midas, the golden touch would bring me all the happiness I need, and so it shall be yours. With that, the mysterious figure became brighter and brighter until the light became so intense that Midas had to close his eyes. When he opened them, he was alone once again. Had the enchantment worked? Midas eagerly rubbed the great brass door key, but was greatly disappointed. There was no gold in his hands. Bewildered, he looked around the dim room and wondered if perhaps he had been dreaming. But when Midas awoke the next morning, He found his bedchamber bathed in golden light. Glistening in the morning sun, the plain linen bed covers had been transformed into finely spun gold. And as he touched different things, all of them turned to gold. He went out into the rose garden and began to touch each of the blossoms, and they turned to gold. At the breakfast table, as Midas had just sat down, Aurelia entered the room clutching a golden rose, her face wet with tears. "Father, Father, a horrible thing has happened," she said. "I went to the garden to pick you a flower, but all the roses have become hard and yellow. They are golden roses now, my love, and will never fade." "But I miss their scent, Father," cried Aurelia. "I'm sorry, my dear. I thought only to please you. Now we can buy all the roses you could ever wish for." Midas smiled at his daughter to comfort her. "Please wipe your eyes and we'll have our breakfast together." Midas lifted a spoonful of porridge to his mouth, but as soon as the porridge touched his lips, it turned into a hard golden lump. And everything that he would touch so as to eat became gold itself. Aurelia, who had been anxiously watching her father all this time, slipped out of her chair and went to comfort him. "Please don't cry," she said. Midas smiled and took her hand in his. But suddenly he recoiled in horror. His daughter stood before him, an expression of concern frozen on her face, a teardrop clinging to her golden cheek. His cursed touch had turned Aurelia into a lifeless statue. Midas howled in anguish and tore at his hair. He couldn't bear to look at the statue, but neither could he bear to leave her side. "Well, King Midas, are you not the happiest of men?" Midas wiped his eyes and saw the mysterious stranger standing before him once again. "Oh no, I'm the most miserable of men," he cried. "What? Did I not grant your wish for the golden touch?" "Yes, but it is a curse to me now. All that I truly loved is now lost to me." "Do you mean to say," asked the young man, "that you would prefer a crust of bread or a cup of water to the gift of the golden touch?" "Oh, yes," Midas exclaimed. "I would give up all the gold in the world if only my daughter were restored to me." "Then make your way to the river that flows past the borders of your kingdom. Follow the river upstream until you reach its source. As you cleanse yourself in the foaming spring, the golden touch will be washed away. Take with you a vase so that you may sprinkle water over any object you wish to change back to its original form." With those words, the young man vanished. As soon as Midas reached the spring, he plunged in without removing even his shoes. As the water washed the gold from his clothes, he noticed a pretty little violet growing wild along the banks and gently brushed his finger against it. When he saw that the delicate purple flower continued to bend with the breeze, he was overjoyed. Midas made his way back to the palace, where the first thing he did was to sprinkle the water over his beloved Aurelia. No sooner did the water touch her cheek than she was restored, laughing at her father's game and remembering not a moment of being a golden statue. Together, the two went out to the rose garden. Midas sprinkled each frozen rose with the little river water. Aurelia clapped her hands when she saw them cured of their golden blight. Joyfully, then, Midas restored all else he had transformed, except for a single rose, kept forever as a reminder of his golden touch. As I listened to Haley read this story to me, the thought came to my mind, am I smarter than a fifth grader? Do I understand, do I grasp, do I appreciate the message of this myth that apparently originated in Greek mythology? But the more I thought about it, the more I thought of an actual king that we read about in the pages of Scripture. Consider King Solomon, Consider some words that he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. But notice in verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit, or there was nothing gained under the sun. He would also write in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves with abundance. This also is vanity. There was a rich man with a cranky, miserable attitude who visited a rabbi. The rabbi was a simple man whose heart was good, and he lived a simple life. And they weren't together very long before the rabbi got a wonderful idea of how to illustrate to this man what he believed was the source of his problems. He took him by the hand and he led him over to his window. And he said, now look out the window and tell me what you see. The man said, he frowned and he said, well, I see some men and some women, and I see a few children. The rabbi took him by the hand and led him across the room to a mirror. And he said, now look into the mirror and tell me what you see. The man frowned and said, well, obviously, I see myself. Interesting, the rabbi replied. In the window there is glass. In the mirror there is glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with a little bit of silver. And no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others and only yourself. You see, the message is that gold or silver or wealth or material things can blind us to the important things in our lives, especially our loved ones. Money can buy a medicine, but not health. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy companionship, but not friends. Money can buy entertainment, but not happiness. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a cross, but not a savior. Money can buy the good life, but not eternal life. You see, the message that I want all of us to understand, and seniors, as you finish this landmark in your life, as you graduate, I hope that you'll remember that on Sunday night when the Creekwood family recognized you, that your preacher read you a story, made scriptural application, and tried to drive home this point. Gold is not the most precious thing on earth. The world is going to tell you that that's where it's found, in wealth. But remember, gold is not the most precious thing on earth. In fact, I believe it's this, that relationships are the most precious thing on earth. Our relationships with other people, like our family, like our friends, like our fellow Christians, like our classmates, those are the most precious things in the world, our relationships. The most important relationship is our relationship with God. and everything else must come second. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Let me ask you, are you smarter than a fifth grader? May I also ask all of us, are you wiser than King Solomon? You can be if you'll learn his ultimate conclusion now rather than later. What was his conclusion? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, or this is what makes man whole. Solomon had searched in wealth and many other different things. Everything and anything that his heart desired, he had the resources to obtain it for himself. But having searched throughout the world and had the finest of everything, he said, this is what makes man whole. Fear God and keep his commandments. So again, I say gold is not the most precious thing on earth. Please don't ever forget that. But let me remind you what is the most precious thing. 1 Peter 1:18. Peter writes to Christians, you are redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The most precious thing of all is the blood of Jesus, the blood that he shed for each of us as he hung on the cross. Because it's through his blood that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we can be reconciled to God, and that we can become heirs of an eternal inheritance. His blood is the most precious thing. And I hope and pray that if you've not come in contact with the blood of Jesus through your obedience to the gospel, that you'll do so even tonight. And by faith, if you'll turn from sin in repentance and confess Jesus and be baptized, that's when God says we come in contact with that cleansing blood of Jesus. And then as we continue to walk in the light, the promise is that the blood of Jesus will continue to cleanse us from our sins. But then when we stumble and fall, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If you need to get back on track, to continue to once more walk in the light as he is in the light, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we hope and pray that you'll let that be known. But I want to conclude with a quote that I share from time to time that has really become, that summarizes to me a great statement that should encapsulate our intentions as we live. It's a quote by James Dobson. He says, when I reach the end of my days a moment or two from now, I must look backward on something more meaningful than the pursuit of houses and land and stocks and bonds. I will consider my earthly existence to have been wasted unless I can recall a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, and an earnest attempt to serve the God who made me. Nothing else makes much sense. Our hope and prayer, graduating seniors, is that you'll find those things like a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of other people, and an honest attempt to serve the God who made you to make all the sense in the world. That they will become your priorities, continue to be your priorities throughout your lives. That you will follow Jesus every step of the way. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ tonight, we invite you to do so right now as we stand and sing.